Thank you, John. I'm going to invite all of you to stand with me this morning while I read the Word of God from Philippians chapter 4. So let's all rise. And if you've got your copy of Scripture, go to Philippians chapter 4. In just a moment, I'll begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 13. Now, we are in this summer series through Philippians. We will finish next Sunday the book of Philippians. And then in August, we will jump into a short series on the word courage, because we're all about evangelism in our small groups. Who's Your One in August? That comes in 2 weeks, and we're praying for courage to do it. And then that'll launch us into our 125th anniversary on the second Sunday of September, and thinking about the courage that it took to start this church that many years ago and the courage for the future that is in front of us. Now, this morning, we're going to start on our feet. I'm going to read, preach for a little bit, and then I'm going to invite everyone in this building, all across this place, to get on your knees at the end of the sermon today and pray for the strength of God for whatever it is that you are in need of. And then I'm going to walk to the foyer and give the invitation out in the foyer, as we do from time to time. And if you're here and never joined this church and ought to do it, invite you to come and see me. If you're here and never trusted Christ, come. We'll go to a next step table. If you're here and need to be baptized like this gentleman was today, then you come and see me. We'll set a time for that. So we're going to begin on our feet, standing, reading the Word of God, sitting and hearing the Word of God, and then kneeling, as many of us as can, and asking for the favor of Almighty God to be on us this day. Philippians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 13. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, on these 8 things he has mentioned. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Read that last verse aloud with me right now. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's going to be our prayer at the end of this message today. Father, speak to us, bind the wicked one, and I pray, Lord, that you would save the lost, grow the church, and strengthen the believer in this service today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Dr. Guy King is one of a multitude of writers who has written on the book of Philippians. Dr. King says, when he comes to this particular passage, that he sees people that are traveling and riding on what he calls the gospel train. He says they are riding in one of 3 classes. He said some people ride third class. That's where Jesus is present with them. He said some people ride in second class. And that is where Jesus is prominent in their life. But he said the believer that's riding in the first class coach are those where Jesus is preeminent in their life. They are living the Jesus life. The Jesus is Lord of all life. They are living the life that says Jesus is the prominent one. They are living, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 18, that he also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have what place? Third place? Second place? First place. In some things, everything. That's the Jesus life, beloved. When Jesus has first place in everything. Oh, there's some people say, well, you know, I want Jesus to have first place in my marriage, but not at work. You're riding second class. Some people say, well, you know, I want Jesus to be Lord when I come to church, but, you know, when I go to school, just want him to be present, help me out a little bit. You're riding second class. This text calls us to place Jesus first and foremost everywhere, every time, in everything. That he is Lord. That is the Jesus life. And Paul says in our text today that we must capture both the spirit and the strength of Jesus if he is going to be preeminent in every portion of our life. So those are the two things I want us to dive into in this text today. First of all, we see what I call the spirit of Jesus, and he says dwell on these things. He mentions eight characteristics. In verse 8, there are eight characteristics of Jesus. This is the spirit of Jesus. One author has said, this is the shortest biography of Jesus Christ ever written. Verse 8. Whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things. We had a deacon here in our church. His son went off to college. He shared this with me. He said, I took this verse and he said, I would send a text, I'd write a letter, and I'd say to my son while he was in college, think on good things. Think on good things. And he said, I would send this verse to him and say, think on good things. And he said, after a while, we just started writing to each other, T-O-G-T, think on good things. He said, I didn't know, Pastor, if he even listened or not. But he said when he graduated, and he got his class ring from college, he brought it home and he showed me, and on the inside of it, he had had inscribed, T-O-G-T, think on good things. Oh, what an impact that father had on that young man walking through college days, sending that message. You don't know if they're listening or they even get it. But he said, dwell, think, and indeed he did. Well, here Paul says to us, think on good things. Dwell on the Spirit of Jesus. Now I want us to look at these eight characteristics this morning. I believe they come in four couples. One and two, one and two, one and two, and one and two. I believe the first two, the second two, the third two, the fourth two. I believe they make four pairs in this text, and that's the way I want to outline the Spirit of Jesus for us this morning. So let's dive right in and look at these words for just a moment about the Spirit of Jesus before we look at the strength of Jesus. Number one is what I simply call the Spirit of Jesus in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. It's the word true and the word honorable. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Now the word true is the word where a local school that's in our area, Aletheia, that's this word. If you go to Aletheia school, that word Aletheia is this word. Alethus, for true, whatever is true. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true Aletheus God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Friend, there's only one God and there's only one true God, and Jehovah is his name. Don't ever get confused that there's a multitude of gods. There's only one that is true. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 said, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reputation we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the what kind of God? True God. There's our word, Aletheus, Aletheus. Dwell on what is true. Now, in the last many months and the political climate, we've all heard fake news, fake news, fake news, fake news. And everybody bombards the other side with fake. Well, let me tell you, friend, you don't need to be bombarding yourself with fake news. You need the true gospel. You need a true God. That's where you need to dwell. Matter of fact, if you'd read the Word of God more than you watch CNN or Fox, then you might dwell on truth. Amen. There's still people in here that do not realize that the shows are rerun late at night and you watch it again. It's the same fake news. Oh, you ought to take your Bible and know the true God. Dwell on the whatever is true. Secondly, whatever is honorable in the spiritual realm. This is the word for worship. Worship, or dignity is the way it's translated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, when we find that he says that bishops, pastors, deacons, and the women, the wives of deacons, should be people of dignity. That's this word right here. People that are honorable. It speaks of worship. Listen, if you don't have a church that you call home, you ought to make Olive your home church if this is where you believe God wants you to be. And you ought to come see me out in the foyer today as you come in the spiritual realm. You need a place where you worship the true God, and you need a place that is honorable, that is worshipful, that is lifting up the name that's above every name. If you don't live here, you ought to find a church where you are and be a part of that church and put your heart and your life in it and be there in worship. It's an honorable thing to do. Dwell on what is honorable. So in the spiritual realm, true and honorable. Then secondly, we move to what I call the ethical realm. Those are the words right and pure. Think on what is right. And think on what is pure. The word right is the word to be just. He speaks here of conforming your character to God's standard. That's right. Do what's right. I have people from time to time say, well, Pastor, you know, I'd do what's right if I just knew what it was. Well, there are times when it's hard. But about 98.5, you know what's right. And if you don't know what's right, ask your mama. Amen? If you don't agree with her, go to the Word of God. If the Word of God agrees with her, do it. And if the Word of God does not agree with her, then disagree with her and do what the Scripture says. Find that is right and do it. Sometimes it's not easy to do what's right. Dwell on this. Dwell on what is right, what is just, and do it. And then in the ethical realm, not only what's right, but what is pure. What is pure? This is the word where we get chased from, where someone is pure. One of the greatest illustrations of purity in all the Word of God is Genesis 39, verse 7. You know the story if you've read your Bible very much. Joseph sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house. Evidently, Potiphar and his wife didn't have a very good relationship, and Joseph was a young, virile man. And the Bible says in Genesis 39, verse number 7, that she came after him. She asked him, come and lay with me. In verse number 8, Joseph would not. He was pure. This word has a sexual connotation to it. Your relationships need to be filled with purity. One man for one woman for one life. Until death part us. We had that wedding over there yesterday, and that's exactly what the pastor said. I have a wedding at 4 o'clock this afternoon. I'll do that wedding. And I will use those words, one man for one woman for one life. But you'll break these bonds honorably in the sight of God only by the death of your partner. No one gets in marriage to get out. But you have to find what is right and then find what is pure in this ethical realm and bring it into your life. Thirdly, there is what I call the cultural realm. The cultural realm. Whatever is lovely and whatever is of good repute. The word lovely there is the word to be friendly toward another. If you want friends, be friendly. It is just be lovely. Be nice. Couldn't America use a boatload of that? Just be nice. But not does the culture just need it. God knows the church could use it. Just be lovely. Be nice. Mother is in this service today, and Mom and I had to go sign some documents the other day, and we went by, and it was hot, and we were coming up Scenic Highway, and we got to the Dairy Queen with the most beautiful view in America. I don't know any other Dairy Queen got that ocean front. And so I said, let's have some ice cream. She said, I'm for it. I said, all right. And so we went in and we sat there. And as they brought me my blizzard upside down, smart aleck people, they always do that. They hand it to you that way, you know. And the lady turned it up. She said, there's a little something on it. She said, just get a napkin there. And I looked over and there was a child. Looked to be 8 or 9. I don't know, just a small child. And as I reached for the napkin, the child turned and said, let me get it for you. And they got me napkins and handed it to me, and I said, well, thank you, young lady. The child had hair down this long, all and it was long, all the way down to their waist. And the young child looked at me and said, I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. And I said, I'm sorry, I just, my fault, my bad. But thank you. And he looked at me and said, now do you know that there are instances like that that absolutely have blown up in the news where people will lie and tell us, why? Simply because no one wants to be friendly anymore. Just be kind. People mess up. Dwell on these things. On being lovely, on making friends, of being, yeah, there's a time to stand. We'll get to that. But there's also a time for the friendliness of Jesus to come out. What was it they said of Jesus? He was a what of sinners? A judge? You know, he was a friend of sinners. May God help us to be lovely in this cultural realm. And then people of good repute. That is not the friendliness outward. This is when it comes back to you. This is to be well spoken of. This is to have a good testimony. This is to live your life in such a way that people would speak about you in a way that would be honorable and good and godly and above reproach. Think about that. Think about your testimony. And what it means to live in that way that people would say, he is a good man. That is a fine lady there. Amen. That we would think on these things. Have it in the spirit of Jesus in the cultural realm. But then there's the fourth realm that I would outline for you, and that is what I simply call the practical realm. And the two words that are found here are excellence and worthy of praise. Now listen to me. Excellence. Think on what is excellent. At the University of West Florida, they started a football team. And our church has tried to help them. Our men, for the first two seasons, we provided the bus because they didn't have a bus, and we drove them to the football stadium because they didn't have a stadium, and they played at the Wahoo Stadium downtown, and so we would take the buses and go out and pick them up and drive them down, stay there during the game. The guys would drive them back. We did that for a couple of years. Now they have a donor that is taking care of that. Back when they started all of that, they gave out shirts, and I got one of them. University of West Florida on one side. And on the back side, you will see this word, and they still use it. It's our Greek word right here for excellence. Arete. A-R-E-T-E. I thought I had a, yeah, there it is. A-R-E-T-E. That's the University of West Florida's football shirt that they used and worked out, and they'd give them away, and I have one. I walk in this. I see this shirt all over town. They still use this word, arete, A-R-E-T-E. It is the Greek word right out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, for the word excellence. That's what they were shooting for in 2015, and they continue to do it. Arete, excellence. Don't let this out. Do not tell anyone that a state-sponsored university has got a Bible word on their shirt. The atheist society will sue them and make them take a wreath off their shirt because it's found in the Bible. What was Coach trying to do out there? He's trying to get them to excellence. Excellence. Virtue. The word, oh, Lord, don't let this out. The word arete means to be pleasing to God. Shh. Don't tell that. But the next time you see one of these UWFers walking around and it's got a wreath on the back of their shirt, walk up to them and say, are you living that word? And they're going to say, what? And you're going to say, are you really pleasing to God? That's what the word means. To be excellent. You cannot rise to higher excellence than to please the Lord God Himself. Think on these things. As a matter of fact, Olive ought to get some shirts like that. Arete, pleasing, excellence. Think on these things. When you go to your job, do it with excellence. You teach your class, do it with excellence. You serve your meals, do it with excellence. You serve those around you. Do it with excellence. Think on these things. Excellence, excellence, excellence. Arete. God help them out at West Florida. Shout it loud. Tonight at 5:30, after I do the wedding at 4, I'll be out in the Corners building at 5:30. We're praying for revival to come on the campus of the University of West Florida. We're praying that God would once again walk on the campus of that university, as He's walked on the campuses around the world. I put that on Twitter a few weeks ago. I'm praying for God to walk on the campus of the University of West Florida. Some infidel who is an atheist responded to me on Twitter and said, when you see God walking on that campus, call us and we'll come. Bless God, I will. I'm praying that He comes walking on that campus, changing lives. You say, well, you'll never see Him. Let me tell you, if He shows up and changes lives, you'll see Him. You'll see him in the excellence of those students. You'll see him in the transformation of those lives. You'll see them in hundreds. See him in hundreds of them sent to the mission field. I'm praying. If you want to join me this afternoon at 5:30, very informal, just drop in for a few minutes or stay for the whole hour. I'll be there at 5:30. We're just going to pray that God would do a miracle work in that Corners College campus building, beginning as school starts again this fall and spreads like prairie wildfire all across this place, that there indeed will be a reap, excellence, and pleasing lives unto the Father. The second word is worthy of praise. Think on these things, dwell on these things, worthy of praise. That means that you would applaud or laud or commend, that you would live your life, think on a life that people would look at and say, yes, two thumbs up, well done. Now, you don't live for men's applause, but you live in a way that would be pleasing unto the Father with excellence. And when you please Him, there'll be many others that'll be pleased in a way that you are a blessing. So we see the Spirit of Jesus found in thinking on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and a good repute and excellence, worthy of praise. Paul said in verse 9, these things that you've learned, you've received, you've heard, you've seen all of this in me, practice. Practice these things. Do it. You say, well, Pastor, I do it, but how do you do it? You do it with the strength of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus says this is how we're to live. You say, well, how do I do that? How in the world can I be about it? Have strength of Jesus in your life. That's what he said down in verse 13. I can do all things through him who in dunamu, that's the word. It's a good Greek word. In dunamu, it's got a long O on the end of it. In dunamu. You take the front off of it, the end in dunamite is dynamite. It's the power. It's the strength. How in the world do you live for God? You can't do it except for the power, the strength of Almighty God to be in your life. Let me show you some examples of it in the Word of God, only the Old Testament. And Hebrews 11:34, speaking of the Old Testament saints, says that they quench the power of fire. They escape the edge of the sword. And from weakness, they were made what? Strong, became mighty in war and put foreign enemies to flight. Out of their weakness, they found strength. In Acts 9, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul, just after his conversion, said, this is Saul, before his name becomes Paul, that Saul kept increasing in what? Strength. And when God made him strong, he confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus, providing that this Jesus is the Christ. He was proving that with his apologetic. He was just a new believer, and yet the strength of God used him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he's teaching young Timothy. He said, I thank God. He said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has strengthened me because he's considered me faithful, putting me into the service. The second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, but the Lord stood with me. And what did he do? He strengthened me. He gave me the dunamite, the dynamite that comes in my life so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. How can I win my one when God strengthens me? So that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. God gave strength. Paul says in our text in verses 10, 11, and 12, no matter the circumstance, God gives me strength. Whether I'm glad or whether I'm sad, God gives strength. Whether I'm prosperous or calamitous, God gives strength. Whether I walk as a free man or I'm in a jail like I am writing this book, God gives strength. Why? Because when you turn the page and look just a little farther down to verse 19 of our text, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is the supply. It's the riches of His glory. It's the power of God coming in you and through you. I was a teenage boy. My father was pretty handy. We ran the store. And so you didn't just call people to fix everything. And he became a pretty good plumber. And not a bad electrician. The freezer boxes would go out and he'd rewire and I'd watch him do all of that. But one occasion that has stuck in my mind since I was just a child. The oven went out at our house. And of course, Dad was not going to call anyone. We'll just fix it. What you did. And so he fixed and he fixed and he fixed and he fixed. Nothing. He took the unit out, put a new one. Finally, we called an electrician. He was there 5 minutes and walked in and said, "Done." And my father, I said, "What in the world?" He said, "Well, Mr. Traylor, when I pulled the unit out, when I plugged it in the wall, it worked fine." He had missed one small detail. Somehow it had just wiggled loose and we had not pushed it back in. You may look like a Christian. You may attend the meeting of Christians. But if you're not plugged into Jesus, you have absolutely no strength, no power, no riches of His glory to be the supply that comes in your life. Does the transformer ever blow up on your block? And a storm will come and something and you'll hear it. Pow! Uh-oh. You're without juice till somebody comes. I've wondered about those things. What is that transformer? I asked one of the Gulf Power people about it one time. He said, "Well, it's pretty detailed." But he said, "Let me just kind of," I said, "Yeah, put it in preacher terms. Get it down here where I can understand." He said, "Well, Pastor, there's some pretty high voltage coming in there, and that box has to make a practical distribution." That was his word. He said it will make a practical distribution of the electricity so that it is transformed to the kind of current that will run your house. I said, "So if I plug my toaster in, if that thing's working, I get toast, right?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What if I take my toaster up that pole and go to the other side of the transformer and plug my toaster into the wrong side?" He said, "Your toaster will be toast." You got to have the right power coming into the right unit to make toast. Now, dear Baptist friend, you will never ever live the Jesus life until you have the Spirit's power and until you ask the Holy Ghost to fill you. You're never going to have the power to be what God has called you to be. He has not asked you to do things you cannot do with His strength. He has asked you to do things that are completely impossible without His strength. But He's asked nothing that He is not capable of doing in you and through you. It's been a week where I don't know if I've ever needed the verses I was going to preach on more than I needed this week. We've had a lot of staff gone. They're all back. Thank the Lord. It's been a busy July. Got out of deacon's meeting on Thursday. Got a call from one of our members. Said, Pastor, we have some friends that are here from Tennessee. They came down. There's a whole clan of them. And the little girl, 12 years old, was on a jet ski and got thrown off. She has a head injury. She's been to Sacred Heart Hospital. Do we have anybody who could go over there? I had a deacon with me. So I just said, let's go. And on the way, as we were pulling in the parking lot at Sacred Heart, I'll never forget it. One of our deacons who was with me started praying out loud. He said, Lord, we can't do this. We don't know what to say. We need your presence with us. God, give us words to say when we don't even know what to say. He was praying Philippians 4. I went and found people I'd never met before. I prayed for the mother. Oh, my goodness, was she torn up. Went into the hospital room. There were at least 12 people, maybe 15 kids, all young people, with a grandfather. And I said, could we pray? They came like ants to a piece of bread. I mean, they just started crying. We began to pray. The next day, the little girl died. Here's a family. 6-7 hour drive from home. Came for a big family vacation down on the beach. Flipped off a jet ski, hit her head. Now the sweet little 12-year-old girl's dead. I go back to the hospital. John Dubois had already been, visited with them, thought things were better. I walked in, oh my goodness, what a tough situation. I got a granddaddy around this arm and a father on this side. And all I knew to do was cry out to God. Lord, help us. I didn't know it. You can take all the pastoral classes you want to. You walk in that room. If you hadn't got the anointing of the Holy Ghost on you, you can forget it. Oh, I felt so inadequate. But we prayed. There's a little boy standing between his granddaddy and his daddy. I'll never forget him. I looked down at him, rubbed his head. He had freckles all. He wasn't redheaded, but he had freckles all across his nose. He'd been out on the beach, you could tell. I said, son, you're my kind. I said, God just gives those freckles to the special crowd. I held him up in my arms, and he cried against my chest. I prayed for the favor of God to come. He hugged me. Know what to say. Just need the riches of the glory of God. Next day, which was Saturday, I walked in here yesterday. Did a funeral for a 26-year-old boy. Friends of ours found him dead. Just went in, he's dead. Man, there's 400-500 people in here. What do you say to a mother sitting on the front row, and a father and a sister and a brother? Let me tell you, only the glory of the riches of Christ can make anything adequate, no matter the circumstances. We preach Jesus. I got out to the gravesite I was talking to the funeral director, and a young man came, patted me on the shoulder, and I turned around. He said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been walking through it. I mean, it's been hard." But he said, "What you said today touched my soul. I'm going to start coming to your church. Is that all right?" I said, "Yes, sir. There's an open door right here." You never know in the middle of whatever storm that the breath of God will breathe something, and His breath comes through you. Hey, don't hold me up as something. I'm here to tell you, I told God I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to do it. I said, "Lord, I just want to make myself available, just be the conduit. Lord, just let me be the transformer. You just come through me and change whatever needs to be, speak something." Walked out of here and went to the gravesite, came back, got back here. They were having lunch. I walked down the hall and they're having a wedding. Left here at 1 o'clock. 26-year-old boy in a casket came back, and the young man and his wife getting married over here. You go from the bottom to the top. Whether I live, whether I die, whether I'm glad, whether I'm sad. It's the power of God in us. And there's all those needs in this room today. They're everywhere. And we are to be the people of God in this town that live the Jesus life. We are to have the Spirit of Jesus and the strength of Jesus. Friend, you say, "I can't." I know you can't. God never intended you could. But I thank God that He supplies our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I can do all things every time through Him that strengthens me.